Would you open your Bibles, please, to the 10th chapter of Acts? We just have one verse for our text today, verse 33 of Acts 10. We have been in the past few weeks been speaking generally from a unit of scripture which begins in chapter 10 and verse 1 all the way through verse 18 of chapter 11, the case of Cornelius and Cornelius's conversion and Peter's deliverances from his Judaism, his prejudices, and how God has marvelously brought these things together. And the passage we read today is brought from the occasion when Peter had been sent far, and he's arrived at the house of Cornelius, and he comes in, and he finds a house full of folks, because Cornelius, after God told him to send for this man, Peter, this angel told him, he went out and gathered his friends and his relatives and everybody who would come, because he was convinced that he was about to hear from God. And if God was going to speak, he wanted everybody possible that he could get together and influence to hear him, to hear what God had to say as well as he heard him. So Peter comes in. And as he comes in, Cornelius, of course, falls at his feet and tries to worship him. And Peter said, "I'm just a man. I'm not God. Get up. What have you sent for me? Why am I here? What do you want?" And so Cornelius tells him about the vision that he has and what he had told him. And he says, "And I'm glad you've done good, and I'm glad you've come." And verse 33, which is our text today, and this is the central thought, message, text, statement of the whole passage about which we've been speaking. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." I want us, if we can today, to think about this as a gathering before God. A gathering before God. It and all such occasions that might qualify to meet that statement, a gathering before God, is a scenario of salvation or damnation, one or the other. It is an extreme, solemn, and important occasion. Let us think just a moment about the word gathering. We actually have two phrases in this four-word title. One is a gathering, and the other is a phrase before God. Gatherings. Common and frequent event among humans. People like to get together. In fact, you get a bunch of them together and somebody passes by, they'll join the crowd. If they see a big crowd, they won't stop. You drive by on the highway and you see a bunch of cars, a bunch of folks, make you slow down and look, wonder what's going on, or if you want to park and get over and see what's happening. Crowds attract crowds. People who know how to manipulate people know that. Folks like to get together. And so they gather for many varied purposes. I'm thinking strongly about beginning a series very soon on the church. Never have thought about that before. But these passages and this study through the book of Acts have really provoked my thoughts strongly. Too much, I think, of the emphasis on the church is emphasized, qualified, simply by the words, by the word which is generally injected into it, assembly, and the gathering. But that misses the idea of the church, the central idea of the church altogether. The church gathers all right. But it's the purpose of the gathering that makes a difference. We have all kinds of gatherings. We have, for instance, social get-togethers, where folks get together for fun and fellowship and pleasure. Nothing wrong with that, I don't suppose, in the right time and the right kind. But that's just a gathering. Not very much profitable to that, though the Bible says better to go to a house of mourning than the house of laughter. Funeral is a better place to be than that. It's kind of hard for us to believe, but that's so, what the Bible says. Spectator events. These probably are the biggest crowd drawers now. They gather together in such crowds now that sometimes they stomp each other to death. For sports, for contests, for entertainment, and for performances. Spectator events. Theater, movies, performances. We gathered here last week to observe a little play put on by the kid. Did a good job of it, too. Sometimes they are to commend or to honor certain persons. Folks get together and a work effort, a group effort, united to get a job done. You meet and did that. We did that some here yesterday. There are military operations where great crowds of men and women now get together for training and actual combat. They assemble. They amass a force with numbers of peoples. All these are gatherings. You have gatherings at political rallies where you try to drum up support for votes. Gatherings for protests and uprisings against governments and powers. Try to influence things, get things done. There are covert, illegal gatherings for immoral deeds, for treason and treachery. And so you have all kinds of gatherings for good and questionable and sometimes dishonorable purposes. And then we consider this term, this phrase, before God. Used in a unique sense here. There are expressions that are related to it, and they all commend us to sober and grave considerations in His presence, in the presence of God. Sometimes the phrase is used, God being witness. So help you God. God being my witness, such and such a soul. He sees and He hears all events. We are never in any state where we are not in the sight of God or before God or God being witnesses. Those things are always true. But when we say in the sight of God, many times we're saying how things appear to Him. Now, everybody sees things a little bit different. How do you see this? In your sight, do you think, does this seem to be good to you? Does this seem to be evil to you? How do you see these things? Well, how does this appear in the sight of God? What I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm about in the sight of God. And I cannot escape the fact that what I do and what I say and how I live is in the sight of God, whether I am aware of it or not. Is it right or wrong? Does He approve of it? Does He disapprove of it? This is His judgment and how He sees things. And it really doesn't matter an awful lot how I see things, but it's how God sees things in the sight of God. Now, all of these things are in actuality. They are continuous. God's always here. God's always there. Brother Denny said a little while ago, I was going to go somewhere and get away from God, and I got there, He is there. You cannot escape him. He's everywhere and anywhere. Irrespective of what we do or our purpose is always before God. But in this particular case, that is the one that we have before us this morning, which our text calls our attention to, God is the specific purpose for this gathering, Cornelius says. Now, therefore, we are all present before God. Without the reality of God's existence, this gathering would not be. Can we not say that about this gathering this morning? By the very fact that we have gone to the trouble and the expense and the time and considerable to set aside everything else for this hour and be here, we are acknowledging the existence of God and expect to be meeting and gathered before God. Without that, this meeting and this one we're in would be altogether without purpose or sense or meaning, unless, of course, like many, many, and I hesitate to say most, I'm not really qualified to say that, although it's my opinion, it's so, most church gatherings today have no thought, very little thought of God in them. I was reading, I forget where it was, about some. And this happened to be a Presbyterian, no reflection on Presbyterians other than Baptists, debating about ordaining of homosexuals and women and of accepting people or ministers in their communion who live in adultery or fornication or whatever, whether that ought to be appropriate or not. This fellow, he kind of in favor of this, and he said, he admitted he was a liberal, and he said, I'd rather preach on Bosnia or poverty or racial inequality or something like that than I had on some biblical story or personal salvation. Obviously, this man doesn't meet and gather in the sight of God. He gathers in the sight of men. It's something important to him. God's not central. But in this particular case, Cornelius puts it forth, it's before God. This is the reason we are here. The idea and the sensibility of God in our minds and in our thoughts, the reality of our Creator, that's why we're here. In this particular meeting here also, we notice that God has deliberately and by uncommon undeniable means caused it and brought it into being. He sent his angel to Cornelius. He sent his spirit to Peter. He put him into a trance and opened up a scene for him. Spoke to him from heaven in an audible voice. He's spoken to and prepared his servant. And he has done all of this and caused them all to coincide right at the same time, so that at the time that Peter, after this had happened and he was thinking about it, here are these men at the gate. And he's caused all things to coincide. And I was thinking about this. I could not help but think of the parable of the marriage feast, the wedding feast, that we read in our responsive reading from Luke 14 through 15 through 24. And another similar passage, one similar to it in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the man, the Lord, the King who had prepared the wedding feast, he said, all things are ready. I have prepared it. My oxen are killed. My fatlings are prepared. Everything's ready. You don't need to bring anything. It's all ready. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. All things are now ready. God has done everything and brought us to this place. He has sent His Son. He has provided an atonement for our sins. He has sent His Spirit He has sent His messengers. He has worked in each of our lives in coincidental circumstances to bring it about, that we could say with Cornelius, now we are all present before God. This is a God-caused gathering, a gathering that would not be except for the very reality of God. Would it not be wise for each of us to consider? I thank the Lord so much for Elaine's testimony, for Mary's, and for Vernon's. For each of these are good, aren't they? That marvelous. How God has dealt and worked in each of our lives, all of them different, all separately, each of us personally, individually, how God has acted to bring us together at this or any particular time, but especially this time. He has acted and brought about circumstances for us to be gathered here. We're all here. Sometimes I ask, everybody here? Well, everybody here that's here, aren't we? We're all here, nobody missing. Everyone whom God intended, in a sense, considered, we're all here before God. Now there is a stated purpose for this gathering. People thinking about coming to Bentley, all over the country, and they're going to be coming. And I'm sure many, if not most, will not be coming for the right purpose. I understand that. Some are going to be coming because somebody else is coming, they won't see them. Some will be coming because you folk, you ladies, do such good cooking. Some folk will be coming because they never heard such singing like that in all the world. Some because they're just a sweet spirit of love and quietness and rest here. One fellow says, I get there, I can forget about everything. And all of that is good. I'm not despising that. But the stated purpose here is the singular purpose we are gathered to hear. We are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. To hear such things as God has commanded to be spoken. Well, can't God do His own talking? Well, certainly He can. He's spoken to Peter. He sent His angel. He sent His spirit. But He's ordained that people shall be saved and shall learn the truth through the mouths of redeemed sinners, people whom He has called. And He's called them and sent them. Jesus says it's important that I go away, because if I go not away, the Holy Spirit cannot come, and if He doesn't come, you can't be my witnesses. But He did go away, and He did send the Spirit, and you and I are now His witnesses. And these things that God has commanded us to say, Peter said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We are gathered to hear such things as God has commanded to be spoken, but not only to be spoken, and that's all the preacher can do, is speak it, but to be received and to be believed. By which words Cornelius has already been told, when he is come, he shall speak such words by which you and your household shall be saved. And when Cornelius went out, he went out and got everybody of his household that he could find. We're going to hear words, and by these words we shall be saved. Are all men saved when they hear these words? No. Some of them are damned when they hear these words. This is a scenario of salvation or damnation, one or the other. I think of similar such gatherings, some spoken of in the Bible. I'll just call your attention to them briefly. We'll not spend an awful lot of time on them. Most of you are familiar with these. We will give reference to them enough for you to recall. In Ezra 8 and 15, now, and Ezra says, I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days and looked among the people and priests and found unto the sons of Levi there. And they were gathered there to hear from God. A little happier time is found over in Nehemiah chapter 8. In verse 1, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that is in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. And Ezra brought the law before the congregation of the men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it on the open square that was in front of the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood upon a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And verse 5 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, there before God. And all the people answered, Amen! Amen! With the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord before their faces to the ground. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense and helped them to understanding and the reading. When we get into the New Testament, this continues. In the Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea. This is the Lord. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it by the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea, and he taught them many things by parables. He said, listen. And they were hearing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. We have the New Testament church here in already in existence now. And verse 1, so let chapter 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus. And then in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 26, and he's taking to task for some disorder in their gatherings. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, and what are all these things except words, things which God has commanded to be spoken and to be heard by his people, that all things be done for edification. And then there is another future awesome gathering in view. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30. This is the parable of the tares and the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, there's two gatherings. There's the gathering of the tares for the burning, and there's the gathering of the wheat for the Lord's barn. And he interprets that in verse 40 through 43 when he says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's one gathering. Here's the other. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Now, we are gathered to hear. I don't think we often consider and appreciate the blessedness. The blessedness of hearing. Jesus said, blessed are your ears. Blessed are ye who have ears to hear. The ability to savor and to appreciate and receive the truth of God's Word. You think about how few people know anything at all about receiving and loving, joyfully receiving the Word of God. How blessed it is to hear. Well, how do you get hearing ears? The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And so we are gathered here to hear such things as God has to say. Now, there are possible outcomes of such a gathering before God. And be certain there will be a consequence of the fact that we are gathered here today. It will not be in vain. This time will not be meaningless. When it shall have gone, there will be eternal consequences. Something is going to be accomplished and done and settled this morning. You'll go out of here changed. You won't be the same as you came in here today. God's purpose will not be thwarted. It could be a blessed occasion of salvation if these factors are present, as they were in the case of Cornelius. What are the factors that are there? Well, we have one ordinary preacher. He's a bona fide Christian. His name is Peter. The Lord changed it from Simon to Peter, which is a little pebble, a little rock. He's an ordinary sinner saved by the grace of God. One who has learned himself to be nothing. There was a time when Peter was pretty well something. But he's learned himself to be nothing. Zero. Zip. He's one who has been delivered from his prejudices, his strong opinions, all those false beliefs which he held in his previous life. He's learned some things. He's grown something. Like Troyce, he's got the victory. He is one who's had his mouth stopped. That is, his mouth stopped. You mean he's going to say something? I thought you said his mouth has been stopped. Well, he has nothing to say of himself or of his own opinions. He's done with his opinions. What's this all about? I don't know. God knows. When God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel could have given his opinion. I'm sure he had one. But he said, Lord, you know. He's done with his own opinions. He's one who knows who the Lord is. He's not guessing about that. He's not running through the religions of the world, the philosophies of men, trying to find the way. He knows who the Lord is. He knows what kind of God he is. He knows judgment is coming. And he knows that salvation is in the hand of this man, Jesus Christ. Every person I meet to hear that salvation is at the hand of this man, Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel Can people hear it? I don't know. Can you hear it today? This man knows it. And then he has a sinner there, one who is earnest, one earnest, honest, awakened sinner. He's awakened. He's listening. He's looking. He's seeking. Who is seeking the way of life. And he's ready to bow to the true and living God. And as soon as he finds him, he gonna bow to it. I love to think about Ruth, who was going back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And Naomi said to you, "You don't know my God. You're a Moabite. I'm an Israelite. You know anything about my people. You know anything about my God. Don't know anything about my religion. Don't know anything about my faith." And Ruth had already bowed. Ruth wasn't saying, "Well, when I get over to Bethlehem, find out what kind of God you've got, what kind of people you got, what kind of religion you got, I'll decide whether I want to be an Israelite or not." No, she said, "I'm going to be an Israelite. I'm going to bow to your God. I don't know what kind of God he is. It don't make any difference what kind of God he is. If he's God, he's the only God that is. I'm going to bow right now." You ready to bow to the God who is? I don't know anybody who's ever been disappointed in him. He's ready to bow. He thought he was Peter. He bowed before him. He's ready to bow when he meets him. He's obedient to the life that he has been given and ready for it to be known that he's a Christian even before he is a Christian. Here is Cornelius, more zealous about gathering people in than folks who've already been converted. He said, "Here, we're going to hear from God. You need to come." Kind of like the woman at the well. "Come hear a man who told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" So it could be occasional salvation. Not only was Cornelius converted there, but a whole multitude of folks were. Just one fell sweep. Marvelous. You know, this is wonderful. You never can tell what God's going to do when there's a gathering of people before God. It's going to have to be God to do something. We're looking to God. We're waiting on him. We want to hear his words. At the very least, it could be an occasion of blessed edification for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness' sake, because the word of God is profitable for all of that. "Well, I'm already a Christian." Fine. Christians need to grow. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word of God, that you may grow thereby." So at the very least, it could be occasion when I will be reproved and I'll be corrected and I'll be rebuked and grown in righteousness in the way of life. And I wish I did not have to say these things. And let her think, I was talking to Brother Harold yesterday, got to praying, he thinks everybody ought to get saved. Very frustrated. He says, "A witness to this fellow, I talk to him questions, give a good answer, but he won't respond. What's the matter?" I said, "Harold, if we believe what we say we believe, don't you know that you can't save nobody? That God is the only person who can save anybody?" "Oh, well, I can tell about my Jesus." "Sure you can. And when you tell them about your Jesus, they either go into hell or go into heaven. It's up to them. It's up to God. It's out of your hand. But one or the other is going to happen. God has made him Lord. He got to save you or damn you, one or the other. He'd rather save you than he had damn you. But one's going to happen, and if not, that other's going to be. And so I have to say, it could be an occasion of awful loss, of reprobation. Some invited who refused to come, as in the wedding feast. "Well, you know, I'm just busy. I bought this land. I got this project. Well, I got married. My wife, you know, we're not compatible in religion. I couldn't come." They begin to make excuse. And folks say, "Well, if I don't come, I won't hear the word and I won't be responsible for it." Oh, you're wrong there. It isn't that you came to the feast and refused to have the dinner. You said, "No, I didn't come." No, the feast is there. And you have to be able, you have to give an account for what you could have heard and could have known if you had not already precluded, "I'm not going to hear." So some refuse to come. And you think about the frivolous, petty, worthless things we trade for the precious Word of God. We think the gathering to hear the Word of God is the dispensable thing in our lives. We have all these important things. And you know, if we don't have any of those important things to do, then we will come hear the Word of God, oh dear friends. Jesus told his disciples, "When you go away, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." And dear friends, if he has the words of life, is there anything more important than that? There are then who come and hear and refuse to believe, to act and respond. Some who downright reject, and the Bible speaks of people like that. Some blaspheme, some believe, some doubt it. And some, at least one in particular, is given to us in the Scripture, Felix, trembled and said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. But go away. For some convenient time I will call for you." Some simply put it off until it's too late. And I do not hesitate to use this term, send away your day of grace. For the Lord used those very thoughts when he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have gathered you. You did not know your time and your day, but now it is gone from you. Call you upon the Lord while he may be found, while he may hear, seek him. Behold, today is the day of salvation." A wonderful, marvelous outcome. And certainly the purpose to hear the words that God has commanded in his presence. By his power, all things are ready. All things are prepared. Come and partake. And how sad that he should say, "None of those which were bidden shall taste of my dinner." But they went out and found enough crippled folks, enough blind, enough lame, enough folks in bad enough shape. The house was filled. And God's house could be filled. The door will one day be shut. It's marvelous that this is the day of salvation. The Lord will be heard and he will be entreated. May we hear it today. Father in heaven, we thank you. We marvel at your long suffering, at your patience with us. We pray that you would rebuke to devour the enemy, he who would rob us of life. Robs us of our senses, fills our minds with doubts and excuses, and puts us off, and tries to lull us to sleep, while the alarm of the trumpet of God is sounding. I pray, O God, you'd awaken us by your Spirit, and cause us to be gathered unto you before it's too late. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it all, in Jesus' name. Amen.